Hello, everybody. Can we just say amen to that? Oh, no, that was a pretty weeny amen that you just offered up, okay? Let's try that again on three. I'll count for us. One, two, three. Amen. Let's give the worship members a hand. Thank you so much. Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. I'm so glad you could be here today. We are making our way through the book of Psalms in here on Sunday mornings, and today is no exception to that. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 3. I want to read just the first three verses in a message I've entitled, you know me in titles, The Cry, The Entanglement, and The Lifting of Our Heads. Let's read Psalm 3, verses 1 through 3. Lord, how many, and this is King David writing this, by the way, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. God won't help. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts my head on high. Okay, let's talk about the three elements in the title again. First of all, the cry. Sometimes it can feel like in this life that the whole world is against you. I'm sure you've all had weeks like that, where everything is the wind in your face. I'm sure King David of David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba fame must have felt the same way when he wrote the psalm that we just read. First of all, because he was king of Israel at the time, but he was fleeing from his enemies. And that's not what kings were supposed to do at this time. So that would have brought him some shame. And second of all, he was fleeing because the leader of his enemies was his very own son, Absalom, who had rebelled against David and was trying to usurp the throne and actually kill David and become king himself. So that wasn't the best of times for David, to say the least. These words were penned in great anguish. So David does something crucial in verse 4. He cries out to God, which is something most of us do not do enough of. We tend to try to handle all of our troubles and problems all by our onesie because we do not want to admit that in many situations in this life, we are powerless. That's just too frightening to admit. But we need to cry out for several reasons. And the first reason is this, because it's an important part of actually being human. I want to read just a short little clip from author Sarah Groves. She writes this, and she talks about testifying or shouting out about good things and crying out about bad things. She says this, I have seen unparalleled generosity in God's people, and I testify. I have seen an incredible callousness towards the refugee in the name of Christian nationalism, and I cry out. I know devout people who spend their time and energy serving others simply because of their faith, and I testify. I have also spoken with believers who think that the current structural racism in our country is a figment of somebody's imagination, and I cry out, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. See, it's a very human and healthy thing to testify, to shout out about the good stuff, and to cry out about the bad stuff. So let's cry out to God. It's a part of us being human. The second reason it's great to cry out is because when we cry out to God, it opens the doorway for us to enter into the new in our lives. Let me explain that. Think about your lives. Most of the most transformational moments, the moments of the biggest change in your life, happened when you felt like the whole world was against you. You were going through these times of anguish. You had this frightening sense of powerlessness because your troubles were so big. And so in desperation, you cried out to God, and God heard, and God responded, and God ends up inaugurating a new history into your life. It kicks things into gear, and it did in your life. You change. Your beliefs change. Your faith expanded. You stopped clinging to your own self-sufficiency. And it all started with a cry, with us admitting to God, God, this is way too much for me, but it's not too much for you. Help. That's why one of my favorite authors, Anne Lamott, says that the word help is one of life's three greatest prayers, along with the words thanks and wow. And I agree with her. So that's the cry. Let's move on to the entanglement. Look what happens when David cries out to God. He declares in verse 3 that God is a shield around him. And that sounds all poetic and pretty cool, pretty kitschy cool, I have to admit. And I agree with that. Well, let me explain what that phrase actually means. That phrase in Hebrew, "you're a shield around me," actually means, "God, you are my taker." And it's a picture of God taking us into God's self. We become all tangled up in the presence of God, grateful to God, aware of God, actually in God, so to speak. Now, are we always in God? Absolutely, I believe that. I think every one of us is experiencing God in countless ways every single day of our life, every single moment of our life. We're just not always aware of that. You encounter God in the embrace of a loved one, in the taste of good food, in the beauty of nature, like Amy was talking about, in the act of serving someone, you encounter God, in the laughter of a little kid, you can encounter God. The list goes on. But when we cry out to God, it's like our soul is shouting to us, "Hey, pay attention. You're in God. God is with you. Wake up to that." This is super great news for people like me. As I've told you before, I believe that I was born terrified. Life scares me more than most people. It scares me almost on a daily basis. Something just frightens me and freaks me out. I have panic disorder, anxiety and fear are something I deal with every day of my life, and I always have since my earliest memories. I'm currently reading in the memoir of the musician Brandi Carlile, and I absolutely love it. I can't put it down, because Brandi Carlile, if you've not read the memoir, it's fantastic. It's a bestseller. She admits that she's wired just like me. What a crazy fraidy cat that woman is. And it's so great. I can so relate to her. She tells a story of how she's struggled with anxiety her whole life. And when she was a little kid, she had so much fear, she really couldn't go to sleep at night. Sometimes she would just stay awake all night and then sleep when the sun came up, because that made her feel more safe. And that's not a great way to go to school, sleeping 2 hours a night. And so to help her, her auntie made her this recording of fun children's songs. And she would listen to those as she's trying to go to sleep, and it would settle her fears and she could actually sleep. Well, one night she was just about asleep, and all of a sudden the tape stopped, the kids' music stopped, and she went, "No," and she was about to freak out and run into her parents' room like you do, and then suddenly a different song started playing. But in her words, it wasn't a kid's song, it was real music. It was big, gorgeous, angelic voices singing in layers of what she described as complex harmonies. I don't know anything about music, but I'll take her word for it. And the lyrics were about unseen guardians and peace, and it was so beautiful. It really did settle her fears. And she writes this, I'll put up a quote from the memoirs. "I listened to that music every night. It was my proof that God was real. Music is still my proof that God is real." I'm gonna play part of that song for you today, but I won't play the whole thing, it's too long, but I want you to do one of two things. Either imagine you're like a small child and you're terrified, and then I would say to you, "Welcome to my world," okay? Or imagine the greatest fear that you're facing in life right now. And listen to these lyrics. Don't just listen to the song, listen to the lyrics, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and settle your fears and convince you that God is real, that God is with you, that you're actually all tangled up in God. This can bring you a lot of peace. Most of you will know it. It's an oldie, but I heard it again for the first time when I viewed it through the lens of looking at it to settle my fears. Matt, can we just play part of this right now? So listen to that on your own tonight before you go to bed. And I'm telling you, God will use it in your life. But notice in Psalm 3, David cries out to God, and I am convinced, and he is convinced, that God is with him, that God has taken him in. And what happens next, according to verse 5, is so incredible to me. Verse 5 tells us that David then, after he cries out to God, is filled with so much shalom, so much peace, that despite his troubling circumstances, and his circumstances hadn't changed, they were still troubling, he fell asleep, just like Brandi Carlile did. How cool is that, all right? Now let's move on to the lifting of our heads. We have all done some things, said some things, thought some things, or maybe something's been done to us that have caused us heaps and waves of shame in our life. Look at David here. He no doubt felt shame for several reasons. First of all, he was a king and he was fleeing. That was a shameful thing to do in that time. That's not what kings were supposed to do. His son was trying to take his own life. That no doubt made him feel like a failure as a father. I would feel like a failure as my father if my kids tried to kill me. I mean, okay? And when you fail your kids, that brings heaps and waves of shame into your life. I speak from experience. Psychiatrist Kurt Thompson says this: shame sends the messages to us, two messages. Number one, you are not enough. And number two, if others knew you, you would be instantly abandoned and rejected. That's the messages of shame. We usually respond to shame in three really unhelpful manners, and you'll be able to relate to this. Number one, we withdraw into a protective shell. We don't let anyone in. We don't let them see the real us. We don't admit our failures. We keep our guard up and our mask on, and nobody gets into the inner circle of our heart, which is a recipe for loneliness, by the way, and a really unhelpful way to deal with shame. Number two, we just blame other people for our shame. That's a common one. I'm not ashamed. You're ashamed. We deal with our shame by deflecting it onto someone else. That's a very popular way. Or number three, and I've tried this one, and it really doesn't work. We try really, really, really hard to be perfect, to be a golden boy or a golden girl and have no failures or flaws or anything. I was going to say flailures, okay, but that's really true. We have no flailures, okay? We try really hard to do that, and it's exhausting, and it's actually impossible. None of these strategies, man, I am tongue-tied today. Strategies. Did you know I grew up with a speech impediment and it comes back every once in a while? Well, it's back. Thanks. David does something besides these three unhelpful methods. He does something that was really effective. He cries out to God. And though we are not told, I'm convinced in my heart of hearts that as he was crying out to God, he actually admitted to God his shame. And I believe he did that because that's how David rolled with God. God and him had this really open book relationship. And what happens next is remarkable. David says to God, "You bestow glory on me and you lift my head." Wow, let me explain why this is so cool. The phrase "lift my head" in Hebrew actually means being freed from the prison of shame. That's what it means when you look up that phrase in Hebrew in these verses. How great is that? And it shows us something really important. When you confess your shame to God, or if you confess it to some trusted people in your life for that matter, it's a powerful moment, okay? Because shame loses its power over us when we do that. Because shame only survives in secret. Shame only survives in the shadow. Once we confess it and we bring it out into the open, it withers away. Another thing that'll help us deal with our shame is affirmation. Shame, that psychiatrist is right. It delivers that message, you're not enough, to your brain, really in a powerful way. But when God speaks words to your heart of affirmation, or when the people around you that you're in community with or even married to speak words of affirmation to you, again, shame withers, because those words of affirmation convince us of the truth. We are enough. We might not be perfect, we're not perfect, but we are enough. We are worthy, we are good, we are lovable, we are wanted. Back to Brandi Carlile for just a moment. The reason I continued reading the memoirs is because all I had to do was read the introduction, and she writes this one little paragraph, and it so grabbed my attention. I go, I have to read this whole book now. Here are the words that she writes. Please hear these words for yourself. Let them be spoken to your heart by God as words of affirmation. She writes this. Anyone in this world who's been rejected by this realm and its interpretation of your faith, but never by your Creator, to the repulsed, rejected, reformed, reaffirmed, the redeemed, your immeasurable worth precedes you. I read that and I thought, oh yeah, I'm reading the rest of this book. Your immeasurable worth precedes you. I want to end this sermon in an unusual way. Welcome to Faith Avenue, by the way, if you've never been here. We're not the usual church. I want to read you a letter. We recently donated money to Transformation Inc., as you know very well, and it's a program ran by my tattoo artist. She's not my personal tattoo artist. That'd be awesome. I'd be tattooed from head to toe. It wouldn't cost so much. But a tattoo artist that did my tattoos, Susan Tattoos in Eugene at Whitaker Tattoo Collective. Some of us have had tattoos done by her. And what she does is she's put in contact by local authorities of women that have been rescued out of the sex trade industry, and their bodies, while they were in that industry, were horribly scarred and branded and tattooed with awful and disturbing messages by the pimps who sent them out into the sex trade industry. Awful, awful, awful things. And Susan does these beautiful cover-up tattoos to bring them a sense of healing to their body. We raised enough for one young lady specifically to get an intense cover-up tattoo. She was so marked up and branded, it had to go over her shoulder, down her back, around her hip, and down part of her leg. And that was one giant, continuous, awful, obscene tattoo. Well, it turns out we dropped off the money for it this week, and Susan was actually tattooing the woman that week, and she wrote us a letter this week, and I'm going to read it to you, okay? I'm pretty sure I'll make it through it, too. Oh, God, this is going to be hard. Okay. Whew. I went out and bought a swimsuit and took my youngest kid swimming. It was the first time I felt whole in my body, able to be in public, showing my bare back. It was a freedom I didn't know I could get back. I have spent over half my life hiding myself because of my old tattoo, a tattoo that represented my paralyzing shame and guilt. Today I understand it was not my fault. I wore clothes to cover rather than to dress for comfort or weather. I hated my body, and I did everything I could to distance myself from it. I suffered years of substance abuse. I never took my older kids swimming. When I went and met with Susan, I had no idea it was even possible to cover such a large tattoo. I'd been told in the past it was impossible. Susan said she could do it, and I cried with her and my oldest daughter in her studio. What Susan did for me goes beyond healing just me. It actually heals my whole family. As I look upon her beautiful artwork today, I can feel connected to my body. Because of Transformation Inc., I feel love and comfort, healing the broken parts of me. Today, I don't feel shame and guilt. Today, I will take my kids swimming. That was her letter to us. Thank you. You affirmed her, not by your words, but by your actions. She felt finally once again her immeasurable worth. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. I want Amy to come up. She's going to close us in some announcements. Actually, she'll start the closing. But our actual closing is going to be from my buddy Jimmy here. Jimmy writes poems. And he writes them on my sermons for that day. You guys are all crying. That's so great. I love you. I love this church. So he writes poems about my sermons that day. And I posted one of them online, but he writes them all the time. He wrote a poem about the sermon I just preached while you were hearing it. So he's going to close it after our announcements today. So Amy, you can come on up. And if you have eyeballs, you can turn that on. I mean, like young eyeballs. You obviously have eyeballs. All right.
tangled up in you. Terror, terror, terror. Powerlessness is my bread. Lost in the dark, where can I lay my head? Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I wept, you spoke. I slept, I woke. I have never been alone.